We begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon an extremely comforting and precious section of the word which you've given us. We pray that you open the meaning of this scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you prepare our hearts to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, the den of lions. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, He will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Kind of set the stage here. We have in these verses an account of the most miserable man in the whole world. And that man was the aged King Darius. He found himself in the middle of a dilemma. He was between a rock and a hard place, and he himself was the cause of it. Five things. Number one, Darius was 62 years of age when he took the throne and began to reign as king of Babylon. He immediately took notice of Daniel and made him one of the presidents of the land. Daniel was so loyal that Darius was about to give him power over the whole kingdom, just as Pharaoh did to Joseph so many years before down in Egypt. Point number two. The presidents, governors, princes, counselors, and captains of Babylon wrote up a decree that anyone who asked a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except of the king Darius, should be thrown into the den of lions. The decree was according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. Point number three. King Darius foolishly signed the writing, an act which he would dearly regret before the week was out. Number four, Daniel immediately, when he knew the writing had been signed, prayed to God with the windows of his house open toward Jerusalem. And point number five, the wicked presidents, governors, princes, counselors, and captains of Babylon spied on Daniel and saw that he had broken the decree, and they went to King Darius to inform him of what Daniel had done. The king now searches diligently for a way out of this dilemma. Darius loved Daniel. The king now realized he should never have signed that decree. He acknowledged that Daniel was right in what he did, but the decree of the Medes and Persians could not be changed, and he himself had signed the decree. So Daniel had to be thrown into the den of lions. Holy Spirit describes it this way, Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. King Darius spent the rest of the day changing his whole schedule, pushing everything else aside. He spent the rest of the day searching for a loophole in the law which would allow him to save Daniel. But there was no way he could find one. And now the sun had begun to set. The enemy pressed the attack. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established shall be changed." They had the king backed into a corner, and they knew it. Immediately, they took advantage of the situation. They smelled blood and were moving in for the kill. The scene unfolds. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." In other words, there's nothing I can do, but there is something your God can do, and he will. We wonder, did the Persian king Darius, who was now over Babylon, did he read a little bit of the history of Babylon? Did he realize that God had delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace when Nebuchadnezzar ruled? We don't know. It's possible. Verses 17 and 18, "Then a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." A little word study here, and another indication of how the Holy Spirit works. There is, of course, much more here than immediately meets the eye. And as he so often does, the Holy Spirit puts the key right on the doorstep so we can't miss it. When we read in verse 17 the words, "the stone," he put a stone on the mouth of the cave and the sealing of the stone with the king's signet, we can't help but think about the scene as it unfolded at the death of our Savior. And we're quoting now from Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So you've got a stone sealing the mouth of the cave when Daniel was in there. You've got a stone sealing the Savior's grave. And it was sealed by the king, so it couldn't be changed. If you've got eyes that can see, you can't miss this. So here in this text, Daniel is a type of Jesus Christ. And he's also, by the way, a type of the bride of Christ. Well, how can he be both? Well, that's how the Holy Spirit writes. That's how he writes. You and I wouldn't write that way, but he does. So Daniel, when we look at Daniel, he's a type of Jesus Christ. He's also a type of God's elect, the bride of Christ. And King Darius is a type of God the Father with parallels and contrasts. So let's take another look at the text. And we're going to find out that a greater than King Darius is here. When Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden and took the whole creation down with him, the Almighty God found himself in the same position as did King Darius. How so? It is written in the book of God, which cannot be changed. Not one jot or tittle can be changed from this book. This book was written by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to stand. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine." This is God talking. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." Now these words, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel 18, verse 20, repeats the thought, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So, the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father nor the Son. Everyone should die from his own wickedness, but we're all sins. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, these words are found in Holy Scripture, and the Scripture cannot be broken. So, the Almighty God, the King of all things, finds himself in the same situation that Darius did. Only Darius was there because of his own fault. The great king was not. The great king did not err like King Darius did when he signed a decree of the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. God is a righteous God, and his judgments are righteous judgments, and he is not going to change. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And even though the Pope of the Catholic Church can say, "Oh, there is no such place like hell. No sinners are going to ever die there forever." Well, that's what the Pope says. That's not what the Almighty God says. The Word of God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And we've all sinned. So now, here's the problem. The problem is that God has his elect in the world, and they're sinners. And the law of God says they should die. Satan knows this, and his wicked ones know it too. And they are pressing this truth against the elect at the very throne of God. Revelation 12, verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren," that's the devil, "the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So you see the parallel here. The counselors and presidents, etc., 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 of Babylon were coming to King Darius, and they were accusing Daniel. And they told the king, you signed this decree. It's got your signature on it. And it's according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. And you made a decree. And Daniel deserves to be thrown into the den of lions. And they're pressing this. They're accusing Daniel. What we have here is rather like a court scene. And a greater than Darius is here. God the Father is the judge. Satan is the prosecutor. And he's accusing the bride of Jesus Christ, us, the elect. He's accusing us day and night. You've got it written. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what you wrote. And that cannot be changed. Now, carry it out. Well, God found a way out. King Darius didn't. He searched all day and he couldn't find a way out. God had a plan from eternity past, and it involved the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God knew what was going to happen, and God allowed it to happen. But God had a plan, and we have a defense attorney, somebody who's going to plead for us to the great judge and counteract what the devil is doing when he accuses us day and night. And the attorney is Jesus Christ. So the question is, how can the almighty righteous God deliver his elect when God himself wrote, "The soul that sinneth, that shall die"? How can God counteract that? He does it by finding a substitute. We quoted Romans 6:23 before, just the first part of it. Now let's quote the whole verse. Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's talking about more than physical death, by the way. You know that by now. That's talking about eternal death down in hell. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." How can that happen? "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." This solution to an insolvable problem only God could deliver. The solution is the product of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which was signed, sealed, and delivered in eternity past. This was all foreshadowed down in Egypt. The tenth plague against Pharaoh and the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And God decreed it through his prophet Moses. The decree was, the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, is going to die tonight. The problem was that the children of Israel were also in the land of Egypt. And the decree was that the firstborn in all the land of Egypt shall die. Well, that would include the children of Israel. But God had a plan of escape for them. It was called the Passover lamb. Every family, go into the flock, take a lamb, slay it, and smear the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of your home. And then at midnight, when the angel of death comes through to strike, he will see the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house. He will know that death has already struck there, so he will pass over that house. Well, that Passover lamb pointed toward Jesus Christ. And so when John the Baptist was standing by the Jordan River with his disciples baptizing, and he saw Jesus walking along, he pointed to him and said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So a greater than Daniel is here. And we've got to point this out, something that's not being pointed out much in the churches of our day. And that is that there is a terrible, terrible price for sin. And God has not taken back that decree, "The soul that sinneth, that shall die." But he has given us a substitute. And that substitute paid a terrible, terrible price. The forgiveness of sins does not come lightly. Not with gold or silver, but with the holy, precious blood of the Lamb of God. It started in the manger of Bethlehem, where the Son of God was born with the animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. And the hostility of the world against the Son of God began there, and it never let up. People say, well, we don't know much about the early days of Christ, the early childhood of him. Well, yeah, we do. We know quite a bit. Psalm 88, verse 15 says this. This is the words of Jesus. I was afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. What kind of a childhood did Jesus have? Well, it wasn't a nice, quiet childhood like most of us had when we grew up. He was hated by his brothers and sisters from the very beginning. They didn't come to faith in him until after his resurrection from the dead, and they saw him, and then the Holy Spirit converted them. But it didn't happen that way during the early years. Jesus Christ was a persecuted child from youth on up. And you know the story of how after he began his public ministry, it was the VIPs of the church that constantly attacked him. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, has, even though it's the shortest gospel, it has some insights in it that are precious and the other gospel writers do not have. One of them is recorded in Mark chapter 1. I'm beginning at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days when Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is one of these key times in Scripture where we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the stage at the same time together. You've got the Son of God being baptized in Jordan. You've got the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and landing and abiding on him. And you've got the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it's a witness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What happened then? And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Now Mark tells us something that you will not find in Matthew, Luke, or John. Mark continues, He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. He was out there in a very dangerous situation. And he was vulnerable. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and during that whole time, he was living with wild animals, wolves, lions. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And just as Daniel was cast into the den of lions, so also are you and I in the midst of the den of lions. Son of God says in Psalm 22, verse 16, For dogs have compassed me about. He's not talking about the dogs that we love so much as pets. He's talking about wild dogs that kill. Dogs have compassed me about. Then he explains that. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. So children of the devil are sometimes compared to wild animals. They pierced my hands and my feet. Can't have any doubt about that, can I? Son of God hung on the cross for 6 hours. And in our time frame, it would be from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The first 3 hours, as he hung on the cross, the sun was beating down mercilessly. And the enemies of Jesus were at the cross and they were taunting him. Come down from the cross if you really are the Son of God. He saved others, now himself he cannot save. Let's see if God will send somebody to save him, like Elijah. And they cursed him. And then all of a sudden, mysteriously, when the sun was at its apex, the whole world was enveloped with an intense darkness. And for the last 3 hours, from 12 noon till 3 o'clock, no one uttered a word except the Son of God. He said one thing during the 3 hours of darkness. And the thing that he said was, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a pressing truth here. Sin is a very serious thing. And God is not kidding. He's not overstating the fact when he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The precious truth here is that the Son of God pays for our sins with his holy precious blood, but it didn't come cheaply. He paid a tremendous price for this. We can't begin to fathom of it. If I could live a sinless life except for one little sin, and there is no such thing as a little sin in God's eyes, every sin is a rebellion against him, but if I could, and I only sinned once, I'd have to suffer forever in hell, and I'd never pay for that sin. The Son of God paid for every sin that's ever been committed in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. We cannot begin to fathom that. But he suffered the wrath of God, which poured down upon him. And so sin has been paid for if you come to the Son of God through faith. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. We did not choose Jesus Christ. He chose us. Ye have not chosen me, he said. I have chosen you. And this goes all the way back to eternity past. But sin is a dangerous, terrible, terrible thing, and God is not going to just forget about it. And even though the Pope says, well, there is no hell, and nobody's going to suffer forever, that's kind of a God. Well, that's what the Pope says. What the Pope says doesn't matter. It's what God says that counts. And God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He signed the decree, just like King Darius did. And Darius couldn't find a way out, but God does find a way out. And it's the sacrifice of his Son. We think of the scene as it unfolds in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There's a resurrection coming. Son of God said that. All the Bible teaches this. There's a resurrection of the dead coming, and there's a great judgment day coming. And that's what this is talking about. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. The souls of the wicked ones down in hell now are joined with bodies again. And they stand before the judgment seat. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible calls it hell. And if the Pope doesn't believe it now, he will find out shortly. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now these words are as inspired as John 3:16. And in that very same chapter, listen to the final words. I'm in John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. Jesus Christ is talking. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the truth is that the Heavenly Father wrote the decree by his Holy Spirit. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he's not going to change that. Sin is going to be paid for one way or the other. You either come to Jesus Christ by the grace of God and be covered with his blood, or you're going to pay for your sins yourself, and it won't be pleasant. There is a truth here that hardly anybody realizes in our day and age. And the truth is this. The most terrifying words that were ever spoken on the face of this earth came from the mouth of the Son of God, and they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.